last week was a tough chapter in Exodus, and I heard Scott gave Clive and I a bit of stick last week. I'm sure it's not why Clive arranged Liam's wedding for her, specifically for that weekend. But the great news is that someone came to faith here last week through that tough message speaking right into their life, and we praise God for that. We left the end of chapter 5 with Moses asking God why. Everything had fallen apart. The situation was worse than ever for God's people, and they were making him the scapegoat, looking for God actually to punish Moses for the statements which had caused their painful lives. I don't know if it's just me and these lights, but it feels pretty hot in here. Can we open up the windows a wee bit more, please? Thanks. So last week it would appear as if Pharaoh held the upper hand over Moses and still held the reins of power rather than God. Of course, we know that's not the case. However, I was thinking this week, we can hold that view ourselves, though, today, as we look at world leaders who are abusing their position and their power and their people. Where is God for the countless suffering refugees from war? For those innocents being bombarded in Syria? Where's God for the 13 million facing imminent starvation in Yemen? Can we believe in a good God in a world that's not good? Interestingly, one commentary that I was reading was talking about Saddam Hussein, comparing him with Pharaoh at the time as an all-powerful, unmovable dictator. And now, he too exists only on the pages of history. How will God respond to Moses' angry cries and apparent lack of faith at the end of chapter 5? Well, there's a little echo of Good Friday in chapter 5. But in chapter 6 and 7, we start heading towards at least some anticipation down the line when Sunday's coming. This morning we will encounter the God who brings freedom, who will reveal his plans and promises and start to implement them. We see a loving and patient God. He doesn't condemn Moses for his honest complaints. He just readjusts Moses' sights again, declaring who he is. So chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country.'" Change is going to come. This verse reveals what God is going to do, the reality of the situation. And God says, "I will." And because of that, Pharaoh will be forced to submit to God's will. When it comes to the crunch, this verse tells us it won't even be about Pharaoh choosing to let them go. He will end up driving them out in desperation. There's no room for doubt about what's going to happen. It's an absolute certainty. Things may at this point appear the polar opposite, but it really doesn't matter. It's been set up like a contest. In the red corner is Pharaoh, in the blue corner is Moses. But there can only be one winner when God's mighty hand comes into the ring. It's actually a no contest. And it's the revelation of God's perspective, one which we must always remember when we follow him, one which operates in a way completely different from ours, and its timing and its working out. And we talked in home group last week about life's challenges and how they often work out unexpectedly. And yet, if we had known how they would be resolved and at the specific time when that would have happened, life would have been so much easier, wouldn't it? If you just knew that on a certain date, your trials that you're facing would be over. And yet we also recognize in the trial and struggles that our faith was caused to flourish. Will and Janelle still in the midst of that with their house. I was hoping to tell you this morning the great news that the house was well on progress to being sold. Things are moving, but keep that very much in your prayers, because it's not a guarantee that we will always see an answer here on earth to the troubles that we face. But whatever happens, we are called to trust in a good and all-powerful God to work out his will. And for all those who misuse and abuse their powers like Pharaoh, a day of reckoning will come, whether now or in eternity. And God also said to Moses in verse 2, as he'd said before, he says, I am the one who was and is to come, always in the present and out with time. God returns here to the initial words that he gave to Moses, referring to himself as the I am. I want to mention a book I've just finished, and I found it quite unbelievable, as this author chronicled 17 brushes with death that she had had in her life, some of them more dramatic than others. However, the irony of the title of the book only hit me at home group last Sunday night, because the woman is not a Christian, and despite all she has been through, has unbelievably, for me, not yet turned to God. And the title that she gives her book is her statement of saying, I am, I am, I am. She's still standing, she's still here, and lives on despite what has happened and the traumas of her life. But what a different story it would be if the title echoed the clever title from Louis Giglio's new book, which is, I am not, but I know I am. To testify of God, the great I am, to know him. And for her, that author, if she had known the great I am in her life to help her and to be there through all these difficulties, what a different story it would be. So many people go through life without any reference to God and refuse to listen to him, even through the loud hailer of pain that God often uses to draw people to himself. Like Pharaoh, who believed he was God, there's a belief of many that they are gods, that they are masters of their own lives and destinies. But one day we'll all see him. We'll all know who God really is, the great I am of eternity. But the significant addition that God makes here is that he now adds to I am. He says, I am the Lord. And this is something revelatory and new. He says, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. So try and follow me in this little section here, because to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he was God Almighty. He was the Lord known as El Shaddai, the sufficient one. But God reveals something more fully here about himself to Moses and his people. He says, I am the Lord. And it's a flip of understanding. The one who says he was sufficient to fulfill his promises and his covenant with his people is now opening that envelope and embarking on that journey as the God who will fulfill his covenant. So he's saying he's sufficient. He can do it. And now he's saying he will do it. And in verse 6 we read, therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I'll bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. As we look at this passage here, we see that the section is triple packed with the words, I am the Lord, at the start, in the middle, and at the end. And then, as we go through, we have seven I wills from God as his purposes are revealed. We can maybe hit that side bank of lights now, James, please. Thank you. Just to see a wee bit clearer. These seven I wills from God, as his purposes are revealed, a full disclosure to the people of what God will accomplish. Because he is the Lord, he will achieve his plans. He'll free them and bring them out. He will redeem them. He will take them as his own people to be their God, to lead them to the promised land, giving it to them, fulfilling his promises to them. If we follow the Lord, when we come to faith, we start with the statement of faith to know, I am the Lord. and to follow it through, along with all his promises to us in between, to know I am the Lord through all of that. And at the end, I know that he will be true to them because he knows what is best for each one of us, the good and the apparently bad. We heard recently that God is able. This is a progression from that to the God who will. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. And Joshua would later bring the freed children of Israel back to this point where they were in the wilderness by reminding them, not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. They have all come true. He's sufficient and able because he is the Lord. He will make the covenant true and fulfill all his promises to his people. And I'm sure Moses was excited to hear this from God and with great confidence returns to tell the people the wonderful news. But again, reality strikes. It says Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. Our home group led off with the question last week, why do things always seem to get worse before they get better? And we see this yet again for Moses. The people's reality of cruel slavery and horrendous mistreatment was so painful, they refused to believe that this could be true. I don't know about you, but I can understand why that would be. To trust and accept God's promise is clearly the better option, but the harsh realities of life can be such barriers to receiving God's truth. Maybe you're here this morning, and the message from God's word is just bouncing off you. You're thinking, you just don't know what's happening to me. You don't know the pain I'm suffering. You don't know the circumstances that I'm enduring. That may well be true, but it doesn't make the truth any less true. Can we trust in a God who is good when life is not good? God's promises are not theory or cliche, but true truth. And sometimes we have to return to that basic place and acknowledge that he is Lord over all the difficulties that we may have and see no way through. That is what will make all the difference. Verse 10 says, then the Lord said to Moses, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country. But Moses said to the Lord, if the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips? Poor Moses has had his bubble burst again. His faith is still really at a mustard seed level. He's been rocked by the people and their reaction of rejection to the good news that he's brought. His perspective has now moved away from God and what he said back to others and what they think. As we are often surrounded by people in life who seem to have no time or interest for God, we can likewise become discouraged. We can't even imagine them showing an interest, never mind coming to faith. But perhaps even more damagingly, Moses again looks at himself and his own limitations. His mistaken belief that he was to be the deliverer and not God, as if success relied on him alone. Though clearly, as we read here, he's not someone you would invite as an after-dinner speaker. With his faltering or possibly stammering speech, humanly speaking, he had every right to believe he was not the man to go and stand before Pharaoh. But he's made the basic mistake, as he had done so long ago, of believing that he is the deliverer instead of God. Moses is only the instrument for God to use, and is still not quite ready. It's a problem when we believe it's all about us when it comes to serving God. The Bible is clear that God chooses to use weak people, so that no one can boast and the glory goes to him. The Bible is full of unqualified people who God equips. Think of another great in the Old Testament, Gideon, who similarly believed he could not be the one that God would use. And when I started out on my road to been called by God years ago. It was the time of a Gideon series in our youth fellowship, and I was bringing an epilogue that night. And later on, I was talking to someone about what I thought was God's calling, and they said, well, why would you question that? When I'd spoken about Gideon, Gideon says to God, God, I'm not qualified. And when I was asked that question, I quickly replied, I'm not qualified. And I stopped right in my tracks. I couldn't finish the statement because I realized with blinding clarity that my outlook needed to be an upward look rather than an inward look. Because it was true, I wasn't qualified. But I had to learn that when God calls, He will equip. It's His work, and He will give us all we need to accomplish His purposes. In fact, a sense of weakness is not a bad place to start. In our weakness, we know His strength. I was talking to someone in church recently about an opportunity to serve, and they had the same initial response that I just gave you, and I was able to reply. So pretty much like how you heard Moses felt the previous Sunday. And the person said, yeah, I was thinking that when I heard it on Sunday morning with a twinkle in their eye. However, the problem comes when we feel insignificant but stay in that place of weakness. Instead of committing ourselves to God and relying on Him to be the strength in our weakness, Moses struggled to see how God could use him. As God's people today, we are much more blessed than Moses. God has given all His followers a special spiritual gift in order to serve Him and to build up His body, the church. We may feel insignificant or even lacking in time to serve, but we all have a distinct role to play, and we need to carve out the time in our lives to serve Him and the church with the gifts that He gives us. A great quote I read said, the best framework for God to do His most ideal work is when things are absolutely impossible and we feel totally unqualified to handle it. And I hope if you are a Christian that you'll be able to take the time to do that network course to help in identifying your spiritual gift. It's so vital to be aware of how God has gifted you to serve Him. And if you're not in a home group and you're in the church here, please put Sunday the 4th of November in your diary and sign up for the evening group where they'll begin to look at that. Well, finding out your gift is really encouraging, but it's only a start, because then it's about fanning it into flame, putting it into practice. And there's a joy in serving Him with the gift that He's given us, and to do it together. And we all need each other in order for the body to be effective. And if we're not using our gift, the body is weakened. The end of chapter 6 is in fact very like the end of chapter 5 in some ways. Pretty downbeat and despondent. But again, we see God's grace as He perseveres with His complaining people. Chapter 7 says, then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I'll harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I will multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I'll lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I'll bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. God gives even more detail. He lays out the plan again to Moses. Moses is to take the message, and God will accomplish the rest. God tells Moses he will be like God to Pharaoh. He's going to go not in his own weakness, but as God's representative, with God's authority and message to Pharaoh. And Aaron will be the prophet, the spokesperson. Pharaoh's not going to listen. He has hardened his heart, and God will allow his heart to keep hardening, giving him over to what he has chosen. And there will follow these signs and wonders, which will ultimately result in the release and freedom for the Israelites. Also, the revelation to the nation of Egypt, who the true God is, to a people who worship so many different gods. There are no surprises to God, and nothing is going to stand in His way. He is the God who will bring freedom. Verse 6, Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Okay. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. We forget that Moses and Aaron were far from young. Moses and Aaron reminded me of our Leslie and Eric, men of God in their 80s, still joyfully following and serving God. We're never too old for God. God can use us whatever age we are. And what a joy it's been to have Anne Clayton along to help us just recently at Toddlers, a woman in her 80s, being a blessing to us in that place. So don't ever think in your life as you get older that it's time to just step back and let the younger ones take it on. We all have to continue serving him. And Moses and Aaron learnt to be obedient to God and to trust him. But it's going to be an ongoing lesson, as it is for us. God is sovereign. Trusting God in trials and in our weaknesses. A God who is love and a God who is good. He knows what he's doing, even when we struggle to understand, when we're unwell or circumstances are not going as we had hoped, when we feel as if we are at war with our own children or toiling at work or feel inadequate. If you're struggling in life, hear these words from the Lord in the book of James, the translation by Phillips. It says, when all kinds of trial crowd into your lives, my brothers and sisters, I'll add, don't resist them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. But let the process go until that endurance is fully developed, and you'll find you have become men and women of mature character with the right sort of independence. And if in the process any of you does not know how to meet any particular problem, he's only to ask God, who gives generously to all men without making them feel foolish or guilty, and he may be quite sure that the necessary wisdom will be given him. What wonderful passage. It's what we've been considering this morning. It turns our view from the problem we are facing to what lies behind it and how God wants to use it to help us to grow and mature in faith, because God knows the end from the beginning. I've been known for my spoilers, so biggest spoiler alert ever now. Some of you may not be aware of this, but at the end of history and the world and the universe, God wins. The judge of all things will conquer all. Which side will you be on? God who is sovereign, and also the God who supplies. He gives us what we need. He gives us gifts. He equips and qualifies us to serve him as he did for Moses. He wants to use us, but we must never forget it is all about him and his glory, and he calls us to be obedient. He is the God who saves, who brings freedom. And I want to return to the middle section of verses 6 and 7 where we read these words. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. And there's such a clear parallel in these verses to God's work of salvation in the middle of these promises that we've read. You see, there's a picture here of something far greater that's going to happen. To redeem was just an act where you could pay a price for a slave to set them free. God's great act of redeeming his people would be for the whole world, as he sent Jesus to be the Savior for all of mankind. It would be the ultimate act of judgment, as God punished his own Son for our sins and all the sins of mankind, so that through him we could all be forgiven. To set you free from slavery, the hold of sin in your life, to take you as his own, to be your God, that you would live out a redeemed life of freedom. This is the best news that I could bring to you, a message of freedom and hope and deliverance, new life in Christ. I was so overjoyed to hear of someone coming to faith here last week, and yet it's still a surprise to me that anyone would not want to accept the message of good news that Jesus brings. Maybe you're here and you know there has to be more to life, that you know God is speaking to you to make you aware of your sin and your need of Him. Don't be like the people of Israel at this stage who rejected what they heard, but enter into God's freedom and family by faith in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the honesty that we find there, for the trials and struggles, and yet for the revelation of who you are, of your greatness, of your sovereignty, and how we can trust you today for your promises that you will fulfill each one of them in our lives. And for those of us who are struggling and toiling, help us not to take our eyes off you. Make yourself known to us. Help us to continue trusting you, a good God, when life is not good. Thank you for all the blessings that you give us. Thank you for the gifts that you give us. And help us to use these gifts for your glory and for the building up of your people. May you be glorified in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.